أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم ومنكري فضائلهم أبد الآبدين. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بالحسين وأولاد الحسين وأصحاب الحسين. May the Almighty God inshallah elevate our status. May the Almighty God include us all among those who are mourning, weeping and crying and attending the majalis held in memory of our honorable Imam Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Ya Rab, only if really one drop of tears that you shed throughout these days and nights in agony and in memory of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, if it's only one tear is accepted. As I said, not only tear, even if you feel a goosebump, if you have you get a feeling during the majlis for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, Imam Rida alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have guaranteed that inshallah you will be among the recipients of the intercession and the shafa'at of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. One of the rules that is very commonly needed to know about it in the West, everywhere, especially if you are living in a non-Islamic environment, like here in Copenhagen, that you are dealing with non-Muslims, those who don't know and don't care about Tahara and Najasa, all right? Subhanallah, the beauty of the religion of Islam, that the Prophet says that I am sent to for a practical religion. The religion of Islam is a very practical religion. It's not a difficult religion to practice it, if somebody really wants to practice. There is a principle in the book of Tahara, purification, that we have. We refer to it as Qa'ida al-Tahara, the law and the principle of purification. When we say the qa'ida and a principle, that means it's a very general law and rule, all right? There is no exception for it. It's a general law that you can apply to so many millions and numerous examples. Therefore, we refer to it as a principle. It's a law, like the law of gravity in physics, that we say that there are millions of examples for it. According to this law, kullu shay'in laka tahir حتى تعلم أنه قذر وحتى تعلم أنه نجس. Everything that you can come across, it's tahir, is clean, unless you know for sure, it is proven to you, either you have seen it or two just witnesses came to you and gave their testimony that yes, we saw that there was a najasa touching this. Otherwise, you have to treat it as tahir. I give you some examples, and the examples are many. You go to a restaurant, for example, in the city, or you go to a hotel room somewhere in one of these countries that is not an Islamic country. You don't know whether the dish that they bring for you, you've ordered some halal meal, for example. Let's say you go and order fish, all right? But the plate, is the plate tahir or not? Maybe before me, somebody had ordered pork, for example, on the same dish. All right, the spoon, is it tahir or not? The chair that I'm sitting on the train or in the bus, is it tahir or not? Before me, someone, maybe a non-Muslim, was sitting, sweated. Is it tahir? So many examples as such comes. The money that you keep in your pocket, note or change, before I get this change, you know, maybe another person who was drinking alcohol had touched it. and now my hand is wet. I just made my wudu and I need to pay a coin or, you know, give money to someone. My hand is wet. Can I touch the money or I cannot? Be careful. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that one of the signs of being mad and losing the intellectuality is someone, if that person becomes, you know, into waswas, an obsession. To make sure that we don't get obsessed, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said and mentioned that there is such principle in Islam, the principle of purification. Al-ashya kulluha ala tahara. Everything is pure and clean unless you know that it is najis. And don't say that, well, it's obvious, Sheikh. This, how many people are sitting on this train? And surely they are not Muslim. Could be najis. No, you cannot assume. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, when before he comes to Iran in the beginning of revolution, you might have heard that he went to France, all right? As he arrived, he goes to a hotel and the hotel room, and I heard this from the one who accompanied the Imam, Ayatollah Amini. He said the Imam went to have a shower and used the towel of the hotel. I said, Sayyidina, is the towel Tahir? The Imam says that, do you see any najas on it? I said, but, he said, there's no but. What do you mean, but? There's no but. You don't see any najas in it? For you have to assume it's Tahir. You move into a new unit or house that you rent. Let's say there's a carpet on it. You don't know whether this carpet is Tahir or Najis. Some non-Muslims have been living here. Your duty is to treat it as Tahir. No need to steam clean it. Unless if it's dirty, you want to clean it. That's a different story. But as long as Tahar and Najasa is concerned, you have to assume and treat it as Tahir. Please remember, this is one of the very important rules. Even yesterday, somebody asked me that I go to a fish. This was not a question from here. Do you have fish and chips shop here? I suppose you sometimes there is. This is a very Aussie, typical Aussie restaurants to have fish and chips. But you go to a restaurant, you order fish, or they say seafood. You know that where they have, for example, fried this fish, there is what do you call it, calamari in it. We can eat calamari. Or what do you call it, some other types of food that is not edible for us. The question is it halal for me to have that fish? Because that fish has been fried in the same fry pan that calamari has been fried. The rule, because all the seafood are tahir, although we cannot have all types of seafood, but remember that all sea creatures, all sea animals are tahir, clean and pure, they are not najis. Therefore, even though before this fish is fried in this fry pan, let's say calamari was fried in it, it's okay. Because calamari is not najis. It is haram to eat, but it's not najis. Therefore, does not make the oil najis to say that this fish also has been deep fried in this fry pan and becomes najis. There's no such things. Inshallah, it is clear. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Last night we learned about the meaning of the Shia. Why is it that we are referred to as the Shia? And inshallah in the coming sessions I will mention that although technically speaking, yes, it's correct to say that we are Shia and we are the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, but in the real sense of it, it is so difficult to be called the Shia. When it comes to practicality of it, when it comes to the moral aspect of it, we are more of the mawaleen and the lovers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam than really and truly the followers. Because the true followers of Imam Sadiq and Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are people like Rushayd Hajari, people like Maytham Tammar, as the Imams themselves have said, that Salman al-Farsi or Salman al-Muhammadi, people like them, they were the true followers, that they had really dedicated fully themselves to the practice of Islam. But in a general sense of it, we mentioned why we are called Shia and the meaning of Rafidi as well. One question I want to raise tonight and really ask you to think about it also later on, out of your curiosity and my curiosity. I wish we didn't have any of this sectarianism in Islam. I wish we didn't need to worry about Shia or Sunni. We're all Muslims, full stop. And some people, you know, out of innocence, they say that Sheikh, I don't want to be Shia or Sunni. I just want to be a Muslim. I said, I want to be Muslim as well. And inshallah, everybody wants to be a Muslim. But then why is it that we have all these different sects, Zaydi, Shi'i, Sunni, Maliki, Hanafi, and all the rest of it? Isn't our book the same? Yes. Isn't our Qibla the same? Yes. Isn't our Prophet the same? Yes. So why is it that we have these different, you know, differences in Islam? That was a curiosity that I had for many years that forced me to go into so much research about it. As far as our main book, our scripture, the Holy Quran is concerned, there's absolutely no difference in the text of the Quran among Muslims. One of the challenges that we ask Christians, for example, and non-Muslims, Christians especially, is that your book, like if you go to the Mormons, if you go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you go to Catholics, if you go to Anglicans, there are some passages in the Bible that they disagree on. All right. So the Bible, according to Catholics, is not exactly the same according to Armenians. The Bible, according to Orthodox Christians, is not the same as the Bible that Jehovah's Witnesses they have, all right? Whereas when it comes to Quran, it's absolutely the same. I cannot fathom there is a Muslim on earth or has been a Muslim for the last 1400 years to say that one single dot or harika, fathe, kasre, dhamme, or one letter of the Quran is different, all right? Exactly the way that it is published, Quran is published in Iran, in Saudi Arabia, in all Muslim world, exactly the same, with no difference. The myth that the Shia, they have a different Quran, wallahi al-azim, it is only a myth and there's absolutely no truth in it. This is nothing other than accusation. Shia Quran and Sunni Quran, there's no Shia Quran, Sunni Quran. The Quran is the same absolutely among all Muslims. So this scripture is the same. Then why is it that we have different understanding? It's because the sources of knowledge of Muslims is not limited to the Quran. Quran is like a constitution that outlines the general rules and laws. Interpretation of that comes from the words of the Holy Prophet of Islam. There is an ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab. I recite it, and inshallah I ask you to bless your mouth and recite after me as well. Surah Ahzab, ayah 21. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Laqad kana... You're expected to say it. Hello? That's a check to see if you are awake or not. Laqad kana lakum fi rasulillah uswatun hasana liman kana يَرْجُوا اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ Translation, indeed, surely, in the lifestyle of the Messenger of Allah, there is a role model for you. If you are looking for a role model, the role model is the lifestyle of the Prophet. Live how the Prophet lived his life, then you will be among people of paradise. For those who have hope in Allah and the last day, hope that they believe in Allah by practicing the lifestyle of the Prophet, and inshallah in the hereafter will be among the companions of the Prophet in paradise as well. All right. There is also another ayah, at least two ayah in the Quran, let me mention here, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that مَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُضُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ Whatsoever that the Messenger of God has given you, take it. Whatever that he is prohibiting you from, stay away from it. Because he does not speak of his whim and desire. He speaks of revelation. مَا يَنْتَقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى It's only a revelation. Whatever that he gives you, based on that, all Muslims are unanimous that we cannot understand the entire Islam just by reading the Quran now. It is for this reason that although the Almighty God had revealed the Quran to the Prophet, but the Prophet did not give the Quran to the Muslims 1400 years and say, goodbye, you read it, interpret it, act on it as you wish. No, they were looking at the Prophet, how he prays, even though the Quran mentions about Salat, but the Prophet says, Sallu, كما رأيتموني أصلي. If you want to know how to pray, Quran only is telling you to pray. How to pray, there is no specifications of how to do it in the Quran. Quran only pays you to pay khums, to pay zakat. How the details of it, we have to go to the practice of the Prophet, to the lifestyle of the Prophet. For all the details of the practicality of Islam and the details of what the main outlines are mentioned in the Quran, Muslims, they used to go to the Prophet of Islam. Now, why can't we now go to the Quran, alhamdulillah, the same among all, and go to the practice of the Prophet? Unfortunately, sadly, we are almost 1400 years away from the advent of Islam. And the sources that we have to the practice of the Prophet, by the practice of the Prophet, I'm talking about the words of the Prophet, the action of the Prophet, and the confirmation of the Prophet. The sources that we have, it's called the books of Hadith, the books of the sayings of the Prophet. These sources are not the same among Muslims. Shia have their own sources and chain of transmitters to get to the Prophet. And Sunnah, Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, also they have their own books and sources and the chain of transmitters. Why is different? Why there are different books of Hadith? Why can't they have one book like the Quran? The story begins from here with Salawat ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because unfortunately, a perversion, a deviation happened towards the end of the life of the Prophet, and as time went by, that deviation became, the gap from the right path became big and big and bigger. In the beginning, you had to be very smart to read between the lines to notice it. But as time went by, the angle became bigger, more people understood it. It was only until after half a century from the demise of the Prophet that the tragedy of Karbala takes place. Who could ever imagine living at the time of the Prophet of Islam that a day will come that the grandson of the last Prophet will be killed by the so-called Muslims themselves? Not by the Kuffar, not by Romans, by the so-called Muslims themselves, the grandson of the Prophet? Christians, they say, we have a hair of Jesus, or we have a piece of the hoof of the donkey of Jesus, we keep it in museum. And you Muslims, and Muslims of early Islam, only half a century after the demise of the Prophet, you kill the grandson of the Prophet and the offspring and the family of your Prophet? Who could imagine this will happen? Yes, if you read the bitter history of the first century of Islam after the demise of the Prophet, you see that there was a plan for it, step by step, that deviation was happening until it was justified. Shamr ibn Dhiljoshan al-La'in, the one who is one of those suspects, serious suspects, who beheaded Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, when he was asked after the tragedy of Karbala that, why did you slay Imam Hussein alayhi salam, knowing that he's the grandson of the Prophet? He said, well, what could we do? Our commanders, our leaders, they told us to do it. Yazid was Khalifa Rasulullah, the successor of the Prophet. He commanded us to do that. And if we didn't do that, then we would be worse than those donkeys. So Khalifa Rasulullah told me to do so, and I had to do it. That's how did they justify? How did they come to that? Because unfortunately, when the Prophet was in his dying bed and he wanted to mention his final will for the last time, there were some people around him, and this is in Sahih Bukhari, in Sahih Muslim, clearly mentions. Although there is a bit of change they are ambiguous about the name of the person. Some sources mention the name, some sources don't mention the name, out of respect to the person that had said it. That when the Prophet says that, bring me something to write for you that you will not go astray, he turns and on and says, "Inna ar-rajula layahjur." He is feverish, he is in delirium, he is not conscious of what he says. No, no, don't worry, don't disturb the Prophet. Let him die in peace. All right? And make too much noise that doesn't happen. Right after the demise of the Prophet, unfortunately, a plot began. And that was, nobody was allowed to narrate the ahadith of the Prophet. I have something, I read it from the book, of course from my mobile, but it's from the book of Darqutni. Sunan Darqutni is one of the six respected books, that someone with the name of Qaradat ibn Ka'b, he is one of the distinguished companions of the Prophet. He was one of the mujtahideen of like today's mujtahids, very learned companion of the Prophet. All right, he says that that is during the time of the second Khalifa, Umar ibn al-Khattab. He says that Umar ba'athana Umar ibn al-Khattab ila al-Kufa wa shay'ana. Umar dispatched me, missioned me to go to Kufa for preaching, and he followed me, escorted me a little bit out of the city of Medina. I said to him, "Thank you very much, Khalifa. You have escorted me, and I can make the rest of the way." He said that, "Do you know atadrun lima mashayt ma'akum? Do you know why I have escorted you, came along with you?" I said, "Well, maybe because we are one of the companions of the Prophet, you wanted to respect us." He said that, "All right, but the reason that I came along with you, because I'm sending you to a city that people of that city, they love Quran so much. And they love the companions of the Prophet so much." Imagine, we are talking about Kufa was a city that there were so many new Muslims there. We are talking about only 20 years after the demise of the Prophet. New Muslims have come. Many people have embraced Islam. They have not seen the messenger of God. But the moment that they see the companions of the Prophet, they are so excited. They go, "Please tell us something about the Prophet." Naturally, isn't it? He says, "Because you are going there, and these people, they out of the love that they have for the Prophet and for the companions of the Prophet, they ask you to narrate something from the Prophet. I tell you, أَقِلُّ الرِّوَايَةَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Make sure that you don't talk much, don't narrate much from the Prophet. Narrate the hadith as few as possible. Focus more on the Quran. Nothing further." All right? Qaradhe ibn Ka'b himself, he says that when we went to Kufa, people were asking us naturally about the Prophet, and we were reading the Quran, and say, "Why don't you tell us something from the Prophet?" He says, "Because the Khalifa has prohibited us to narrate anything from the Prophet." You may wonder why. And back then, maybe some naive people would think that, well, this is because they wanted to put focus on the Quran, or to make sure that there is no forged hadith is narrated. Exactly the opposite tradition you see in the tradition of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It's in Nahj al-Balagha. If you go to Nahj al-Balagha and read the letters that the Imam has for different delegates, his different delegates, one of the letters is the one that he's written to Ibn Abbas. He sent it to the Khawarij. And the Imam tells Ibn Abbas that when you go to Khawarij, you want to debate them, don't debate them with the Quran on the issue of disagreement between us. Because in al-Quran, hammalun dalulun du wujuh, Quran, because it's a general text, there are so many ways that an ayah could be interpreted. They misinterpreted. تَقُولْ وَيَقُولُونَ. You say something, they say, "No, we believe that ayah means something else." Whereas if you refer to the tradition of the Prophet, you quote a hadith for them, hadith is very clear to the point, and they cannot muck around with it. Do you see? Imam Ali insists to his delegates that you narrate the hadith, you can make your point more clear. The other side, they say that don't narrate any hadith. Hasbuna kitab Allah. The book of God is enough for us. I don't know if you're familiar with this group or not. Even recently, there is a group that they call themselves Al-Quraniyun. And they're very active on Facebook and things like that. I don't encourage you to go there. But they claim that we need Quran. We don't need any hadith. Because they don't have the knowledge of analyzing the hadith, they look at it very naive, and they say that, "Well, Quran is enough. I understand Islam from the Quran." Impossible that you can understand Islam from the Quran. Quran is definitely the scripture, but the Quran needs the tradition of the Prophet for its interpretation, needs the tradition of Ma'asumin for its interpretation. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, because of these two different, let me continue the trend of it. That so, from that side, they were prohibiting people to narrate any hadith. First stage was at the time of the life of the Prophet, that the Prophet is in delirium. Don't worry about what he says. Then after that, the first Khalifa, he decides and he declares that no one is allowed to narrate any hadith from the Prophet. Focus on the Quran and collection of the Quran and recitation of the Quran only. It sounds good maybe in the ears of some people. Aisha narrates, he says that one night I saw my dad, tossing and turning in bed all night long. He couldn't sleep, he wasn't comfortable. I thought my dad is sick. And then he comes to me and he says, my daughter, get me my book of hadith. Mind you that naturally the companions of the Prophet, like I can see some of you, excuse the example that I'm giving so that you can just grasp it. Some of you are taking notes, some of you are just putting your mobile recording what Sheikh says. Imagine if the Prophet was talking, wouldn't you record it? So naturally those days, some companions who were literate, they were writing down the ahadith or they were memorizing the ahadith. They had their own collections of the words of the Prophet. One of them was Abu Bakr himself. And the Prophet had already encouraged them to do so. This is a famous hadith that all Muslims have narrated it. مَنْ حَفِظَ مِنْ أُمَّتِي أَرْبَعِينَ حَدِيثًا حَشَرَهُ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَقِيهًا. If you can memorize 40 hadiths from the Prophet on the Day of Judgment, you will be resurrected as a faqih, as a learned Muslim. So the Prophet was encouraging his companions to write down his words and give it to others. But one night Abu Bakr is restless and he's asking his daughter to get him the book of hadith. Aisha says that as soon as I gave the hadith, and my dad had collected 500 hadiths from the Prophet, that he had heard it from the holy lips of the Prophet. To my surprise, my dad just put it in the oven and burned his book of hadith. Wow. Dad, why are you doing this? And he goes, because I'm not sure what I have compiled in this book. All of them are the words of the hadith. Just in case I have misquoted him, I don't want after me to have any burden of misquoting of the Prophet on me. Therefore, I've decided to burn it before I die. Soon you will come to put the dots together and see the reasons for that. This trend continues more with the second Khalifa. The first Khalifa burned only his book of hadith. Still so many companions in the town, they have their own books of hadith like Abu Bakr does. The second Khalifa, Umar, he declares and he says, one day I've heard that you guys have books of hadith with you, ahadith that you have heard from the Prophet. They said, yes, Ya Khalifa, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin. He says, bring all the books of ahadith so that I look into it. They say, we assume that Khalifa wants to compile the books together, make one good encyclopedia of the words of the Prophet ﷺ, from those who have directly heard it, cross-examining them and make sure that all the ahadiths that are compiled are really truly the words of the Prophet. We took all the books that we had with us with honor. Few did not pay attention to that. The history says that among them, the top of them was Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. I'll talk about his book soon. They said, we took the book to the Khalifa. He put them all together like a small, big collection of books were made. And he set them all in fire, burned them all. Ajib. Why are you doing this? Hasbuna kitab Allah. We don't want any of these books, lest you are misquoting the Prophet of Islam. And the trend still continues. At the time of the third Khalifa, people like Abu Dhar al-Ghifari were sent on exile. What was the crime of Abu Dhar? For your information, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari is the fifth person who embraced Islam. He is among very early Muslims. Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, that the Shia of Lebanon, they are indebted to him for becoming the followers of Ahlul Bayt. Abu Dhar al-Ghifari is the one that the Prophet says that the sky has never seen any of my companions more truthful than Abu Dhar. Abu Dhar doesn't lie, no matter what. All right? One day, Abu Dhar himself, he says, I was in Hajj in Mina, and I was narrating the hadith of the Prophet. Some of the guards, this is during the time of Uthman, some of the guards, they came to me and they said, like this shorty that still we have more or less, they said to me that, hey, what are you doing? This is a time for worshiping, this place of worshiping. He said, I am narrating the hadith of the Prophet. He said, no, didn't you hear that narration of the hadith of the Prophet is prohibited? It's against the law. You cannot do that. And eventually, because Abu Dharr wouldn't care, he's an eminent companion, Osman sends him on exile in Rabazeh, in the middle of nowhere, in the barren land of Rabazeh, that he died with his, he lived there with his family and he died over there. So that he's not in the town, that he cannot have access to people to narrate the hadith. All right. This trend continues. Now you can see the gap is getting bigger. When, after Imam Ali alayhi salam was martyred, and now it became a kingdom. Muawiyah became the king of the then Islamic territory. What he did immediately, he declared that no one is allowed to narrate any of the virtues of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Anyone narrates any hadith about the virtues of Ali ibn Abi Talib will be sentenced to death. To the extreme, on the other side, he made it mandatory and that was a practice for over 8 years. Every time muezzinin, they were calling for azan, they were also cursing Ali ibn Abi Talib. Everyone who goes up on a stage on the minbar to give a lecture, as you know how we start the khutbah, as in the beginning of the khutbah, part of it was cursing Ali ibn Abi Talib. Children were brought up in this environment, in this culture. They got used to it, that someone with the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib has to be cursed. It's part of the practice of the whole community. What Muawiyah did, he even employed some of the so-called companions of the Prophet to fabricate ahadith, because now there's a vacuum. 40 years has passed. People they need to know about Islam, and Quran is not enough for them. And no one was allowed to narrate any hadith. What are we supposed to do? Muawiyah says, no, don't worry. Still, we have people who have met the Prophet. Ya Abu Hurairah, you come on a stage and you narrate as you wish. Abu Hurairah became a Muslim only in the last 18 months, less than 2 years of the life of the Prophet. Less than 2 years. Now today, they have counted the ahadith that is narrated from Abu Hurairah, from the Prophet, more than 5,000 hadiths Abu Hurairah has narrated from the Prophet that is recorded in the books of hadith of Ahlul Sunnah. But Imam Ali alayhi salam, as I told you last night, from the age of 2, he was with the Prophet all the way long, to the end of the life of the Prophet. How many hadiths are you expecting someone who has lived with the Prophet all his life? How many hadiths are you expecting him to narrate? If somebody who lived with the Prophet less than 2 years has more than 5,000 hadiths, how many are you expecting normally to have from Imam Ali? Not even 20 hadiths we have in the books of Ahlul Sunnah from Imam Ali. Not even 20. Isn't it strange? It's very strange, really. Subhanallah. And even those 20 ahadiths that we have, I tell you, most of them are fabricated. They are only put there against the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. That definitely these are not the true words of the Imam as well. So you can see the trend. They made a vacuum that no one was allowed to say any hadith. Then it paved the way for Muawiyah and for Abu Hurairah to say whatever they wanted to say. And that trend continued after his son Yazid. Now that they have fabricated ahadith, among the fabrications was that, for example, whatever that Khalifa says, like what you say in English, it's a Bible. It's a word of God. It's a word of the Prophet. You have to do it. They misinterpreted أَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Obey Allah, obey the messenger, and obey your leaders, whoever may be. There are chapters in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim that up until now, the mainstream Sunnis, except some very liberal, moderate, that they are against it. Otherwise, the mainstream, they say that we are not allowed to stand against our leaders. No wonder you see all the Arab puppet leaders. Because the books of hadith that they have, it prohibits them from standing uprising against the leaders. Clearly they mention whether your leader is barrun or fajrun, whether he is just or unjust. It doesn't matter. He's a leader. You have to follow him and obey him. by fabricating such ahadith that whatever Muawiyah says, you have to do it. Whatever Yazid says, you have to do it. Whatever Ali says, you have to do it. And unfortunately, when it came to Ali, they stood against him. They fabricated it, they paved the way for it, that then you see that Karbala happens. Shurayh al-Qadi, he was a judge in Kufa. He gives a verdict and he says that it is not only permissible, it's obligatory to go stand against Hussein ibn Ali, even if he's the grandson of the Prophet. Why? Because Khalifa, Amirul Mu'mineen Yazid, has ordered that. And we are bound based on the Quran, Ati'ullah wa Ati'ur Rasul wa Ulul Amr minkum. He is one of the Ulul Amr. He is the Khalifa. He is the commander. We are supposed to follow him. Do you see when the hadith of the Prophet is wiped out, Quran is left without any ma'asum interpretation, everyone can interpret or misinterpret it as they wish. So if you want to study the trend of Karbala, why it happened and how it was justified, people who were praying, you all have heard that before the story of Karbala, like today that they arrived in the plain of Karbala, the army of Hur, at that time Hur belonged to the other side, the army of Hur all prayed behind Imam Hussein. So these guys are Muslims. These guys knew who Imam Hussein was. Yet they stood against him and they killed him with that barbaric type of killing. Yes, because they were brainwashed in that sense of fabrication of ahadith. Look now on the other side of the story with Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To conclude that part, let me tell you that for almost 100 years, no one was allowed from the mainstream type of Muslims to narrate any hadith. The very first book that Ahlul Sunnah they have in collection of the hadith is compiled by Al-Imam Malik, known as Al-Muwatta', almost 150 years after the demise of the Prophet. You know, imagine that if today somebody talks and there is no such recording facilities, and you listen and you narrate it, you mention it to your son, then to your grandson, until 4, 5, 6 generations later down the track, they want to write it down. God knows what has happened to the hadith. The reason that we have these questions about the validity of the ahadith in the books of Ahlul Sunnah is because we say there is a vacuum of 150 years, my friend. But look at the other side. Imam Ali alayhi salam, as the first and the best student of the Prophet. And this hadith that I'm sharing it with you is mentioned in the Sunni and Shia books of hadith. Tabaqat is a historian, Ibn Sa'd is a historian, has mentioned, and we have it of course in elaboration in Al-Kafi as well. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that every single day from the day that Quran was revealed, I was in the Mount Hira with the Prophet, and every day, every ayah reveals, in the evening, every night, I used to have a session with the Prophet, either at my house or at his house. And the Prophet used to tell me, Ya Ali, write down these ayat, or the ones that revealed to me today. Ya Ali, these are the interpretations of the ayat. He was dictating them to me and I was writing them down. After the demise of the Prophet, Imam says that for 6 months I dedicated myself, stood at home, did not do anything except going for the Jama'ah prayer. I was compiling that book called Al-Jama'ah, comprehensive. Because all what the Prophet for 23 years had said, had compiled it. Imagine, you know, this heritage that if general Muslims, they would have that one. The Khulafa were after that book. They wanted to burn it as well. Of course, Imam Ali never showed it to anyone. The very first time that general public, so-called general public, some people, they saw it was at the time of Imam Baqir alayhi salam. That Jabir, who was one of the companions of the Prophet and lived long until the time of Imam Baqir, he's asking, he's making inquiries, says that everybody's talking about that book. Where is that book? I'd really like to see it. And then he says that Imam Baqir showed the one page of that book to me from, you know, like if it's written on this side, from the back side of it. That's how I could see. I have myself come across so many ahadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that Zurare, for example, narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and the Imam says, Ya Zurare, this is from Imla Rasulullah. This is one of the ahadith that the Prophet dictated to Imam Ali. Imam Ali wrote it down, and then Imam Ali gave it to Imam Hassan, to Imam Hussein, to Imam Zain al-Abidin, to Imam Baqir, and it's now with me. I'm answering you from that book. And that book now, the actual original book, is with Imam al-Hujjaj, Jalla Farajuhu Sharif. Thousands of ahadith that we have from Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam came from that book that our narrators have narrated it. Our faith and our belief is based on those type of narrations. So there's a common sense going here, and that is really, if I want to take Islam and I want to go to the good source of it, one source for me, of course, is the Quran. The other one, would you go to the book that is compiled 150 years later, or the one who was compiled under the supervision of the Prophet? It's not difficult really to come to the conclusion. Not only Imam alayhi salam was compiling, even some of his disciples and companions. I mentioned two names and inshallah we'll finish it here. One is Rushayd Hajari, one of the very distinguished disciples and companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He didn't care about the banning of the hadith. He says that, no, I know that this is bid'ah and I have to stand against it. Of course, I have to narrate the words of the Prophet. Ibn Ziyad, who was the leader of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, later on, he's the one who ordered the tragedy of Karbala as well. He sent after him, they arrested him. They chopped his leg and hand opposite. Like imagine they chop the right leg and the left hand and then the other side. The way that Pharaoh killed the magicians. Excessively bleeding, send him back home. What has he done? Narrating the words of the Prophet. You went against the law of the land. As soon as they dropped him in front of his house, and imagine the family come and look at the scene, they were all wailing and crying. Said, oh, wait. You don't need to cry. Just get the pen and paper, write down. Before I die, I have some more hadith in the virtues of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I want to tell you before I finish, before I expire. Subhanallah. And in that situation, still he's narrating the hadith until he could not breathe anymore. This is one example. Another example is Maysam al-Tammar. Similar to him, Ibn Ziyad also stopped him several times to no avail. He said, no, I've heard these hadiths from the Prophet. I have to tell the people. These are the words of the Prophet about Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. They said that, all right, just wrap him on a tree until he gradually dies, torturing him to death, that no food, no drink, birds sit on his head until he gradually dies. This was a kind of torturing people to death. As he was wrapped on a trunk of a tree, he was crying, calling on people, come. I have heard from the holy lips of the Prophet ahadith about the virtues of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amirul Mumini. Come and I will tell you. They went to Ibn Ziyad. They say that you gave him a member, huh? You've given him a platform, man. He's still talking. He said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What are we supposed to do? He sent someone and they pulled out, subhanAllah, his tongue, that he can no longer talk about the hadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. These are the two sides of the story very briefly. Inshallah, tomorrow night, I'll tell you what had happened and the examples of the perversion, tahrifat, that happen in the books of hadith and the words of the Prophet, and you see the damage in Islam, how deep and serious it is. Until then, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.